everyone. We're back after Easter. During this season, post-Easter, leading up to Pentecost, we'll be reading from the book of Acts, keeping company with Peter, the apostle, and the early church that's growing from this season. I'm Alicia McClintock.
And I'm Megan Pardue.
And you're listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource.
He is risen indeed. Here we are. Pastors, we hope you've had a little rest. We took Easter 2 off, or as it is affectionately called, Associate Pastor Sunday. And we are back for Easter 3B, Acts 3, 12 through 19. Although, Alicia, why don't you go ahead and tell the listeners our reading plan for today?
Yeah, so we obviously took a little break right after Easter, but the lectionary takes these first 3 weeks right after Easter. They're all passages dealing with a sermon that Peter preaches after an important healing in the temple. And so it feels like right now at Easter 3B, we're diving in right into the middle of a conversation. And even the lectionary itself kind of cuts off the pericope, even like mid-sentence. So technically, the pericope for today is Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. But we thought it would be helpful just for orientation to read the entire chapter. It's a solid chunk of text, but we can do it. I also just think as a preacher, I lean really into narrative elements and storytelling. And I think that for me coming to my pulpit on Sunday, it's going to be important for me to read that healing story as part of the whole text. So that's just like a personal approach that I'm taking with my preaching, because otherwise I feel like I'd be retelling the whole story myself and maybe missing some details. And I would rather just let the scripture speak for itself and talk about the whole story together. So we read the healing story and then Peter's sermon, which is the selected lection for this week and last week and next week, comes out of response to like this healing story. And it just feels important to read the whole thing as a unit to me. So bear with us as we read a long section of text. I'm reading the entirety of Acts chapter 3 from the NIV today. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord, and God's people said,
Thanks be to God.
Again, it's a long passage of scripture to read out loud, but I don't think Peter's sermon or explanation makes sense if we don't read the initial story to begin with. So it feels like I appreciate the way that the lectionary tries to focus in on like a particular idea or a particular moment in Peter's sermon, but it does feel important that we take it as a whole and kind of let the whole story sit with us as we're doing this study and prep work.
Absolutely. I mean, I think if I had to guess, turns out they did not invite me to the creation of the Revised Common Lectionary. I don't actually know what year it was.
Me neither.
I might not have been born. I don't know. but if I had to guess, I have a couple of guesses. I mean, one is that we have throughout the Gospels so many healing narratives. So, mm-hmm. Coming into the book of Acts, I could imagine the lectionary creators are like, let's focus on not the healing because we've heard a lot of those before, but instead let's focus on the way that Peter is like working out what has mm-hmm. happened. Like we might even say like working out atonement, right? Or like right. what it is that the cross did, what it is that the resurrection did in real time.
Yes. Right. Peter is doing meaning making. He is doing like interpretive work, like trying to name what is true and bring bring this new reality that people can sense and see and feel like into words.
Absolutely.
And that's really interesting.
It's contextual theology or it's pastoral theology, right? He's making right. sense of this miracle and what this miracle, this healing has to do with the work of Christ. But if I had to guess maybe a second reason why they cut the miracle portion and just focused on the second half, it's perhaps what comes up in verse 15. It says, you killed the author of life. The name itself has made this man. I skipped a line. You killed the author of life, the very one whom God raised from the dead. Okay. We are witnesses of this. We are witnesses of this. So this idea of witness is going to be hugely important in Easter season, period, but especially in our Easter season readings. For those of you who preached along with Alicia and I, John 20, my whole sermon was about how we bear witness to the empty tomb together. That's yeah. Peter, John and Mary, right? Together at the empty tomb, In fact, Peter is willing to go into the empty tomb alone, but John waits and doesn't go in until Peter first goes in and checks it out, right? So there's this kind of contagious courage that happens when they are bearing witness together. But that also came up in our reading from last week, which we didn't have an episode about, but the Easter 2 also has a line about how they're bearing witness to what Christ has done, and they're bearing witness has these really tangible outcomes, which is that they're selling all their possessions and sharing them, and there's no needy among them. So I also feel that the lectionary writers are creators, are they didn't write, they created this guide for us. They didn't write the scripture. I feel like they're pointing us towards this theme of witness that we have here, and that will come up again and again, particularly as we follow Peter through these lectionary readings in the book of Acts.
Yeah, I think that's so true. That really resonates. I think that's fascinating. This like focus on the idea of witness and witnessing together, right? Because Peter and John together again.
Yes,
right?
Absolutely.
And I think this is maybe a really interesting idea that just occurred to me while you were talking, is like to fold in some of the other stories we have of Peter and John together bearing witness. They're the ones who bear witness to the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain where his glory is revealed to them. Also Peter and James bearing witness to the empty tomb together. I'm also thinking in the sense of bearing witness and doing the work of meaning making or contextual theology. I think about that core passage of scripture where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God," right? And this is where Peter is renamed the rock. "On this rock, I will build my church," says Jesus.
Yeah.
This rock, this witness is the foundation upon which Jesus is building his new kingdom, his new reality. And again, it's all happening together. So I love that we're paying attention to witnessing, paying attention to the communal act of witnessing, and then the subsequent communal act of meaning making and interpretation as we're offering a confession, as we're doing some naming work alongside bearing witness. That seems part of the witnessing work, is this meaning making or naming that's happening.
Naming of what? Say more about that. Naming of what's happening on the cross or with the resurrection?
Yes, and and naming the name of Jesus.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Name above all names. Yes, right? This is a really, I've had some interesting conversations with folks who no longer really consider themselves Christians or followers of Jesus, ex-evangelicals, we might say, or folks who say or would choose the label spiritual but not religious. There's a lot of conversation in the broader church context in terms of like demographic research and that kind of thing, the rise of the nuns and the duns, like no religion or they're done with religion, none and done.
Yes, N-O-N-E, yes.
Mm-hmm. And so a lot of the things that continue to resonate with them is the work of justice in the world, like justice and beauty in the world. And this reminds me of a quote from N.T. Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope, that people who are motivated by the resurrection, are unstoppably motivated, to participate in acts of beauty, justice, and evangelism. Beauty, justice, and evangelism. And for the people, the rise of the nuns and duns, they like are easily on board with acts of beauty and justice, but evangelism stops them short. And so a lot of the questions that kind of come up is like, to what degree do we have to name Jesus? Like Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the crucified and resurrected one. To what degree do we have to name Jesus explicitly when we're doing kingdom work? Is there such a thing as kingdom work?
Right.
Building the kingdom of God, participating in the kingdom of God, if we're not explicitly naming Jesus the Christ crucified and resurrected. So I think that's what I mean a little bit when I'm talking about like doing this work of witnessing and naming, that as we are changed by the resurrection, as we have borne witness to the crucified and resurrected Messiah, and we're trying to make sense of this new kingdom reality, it feels fundamentally important that we do this naming work, naming the name above all names, naming the that it is Christ's power that has conquered death, that is the fuel, the source of all things that are beautiful and just and good and true in the world. I don't know if that's making any more sense or if I'm just kind of babbling.
Well, I actually think that really connects us back to where the lectionary begins in verse 12. Mm-hmm. Seeing this is from the CEB. Verse 12, seeing this, Peter addressed the people, "You Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why are you staring at us as if we made him walk by our own power or piety?" So then this is where Peter shifts and says, basically, like, we didn't do this. It was, right, the Christ. I think this is so helpful because, you know, this question, why are you staring at us as if we made him walk by our own power or piety? Peter's very careful to locate the power in the name of Jesus, right? In the risen Christ. And it's that risen Christ that he and others have bore witness to.
Right. And even further back in the story into the healing narrative where Peter and John say to the man who is asking for money, for sustenance, for livelihood because of physical incapacities, he cannot work and is dependent on the generosity of others. Right. He's begging at the entrance of the temple. And Peter says, like, I don't have any money to give to you, but what I do have, I give you. The name of Jesus Christ, the power of the one who has conquered death, like the power of the one who is bringing out a new heaven and a new earth right here now for you, right? And so it just does feel that the work of naming who Jesus is concretely as best as we possibly can with our limited human imaginations, with our limited human capacity, but naming Christ crucified and resurrected and naming the new reality that now exists because the curtain has been torn and God is on the loose, right? Like it feels like that matters a little bit in some, like, as we're trying to understand one, the work that Peter is doing, in these particular preaching moments, but then also the work that we, the church community, the kingdom of God here and now, the year of our Lord 2024 on this particular street corner, like, what's the work that we're called to do? Mm-hmm. Which may be a question for in our, like, application section later in the episode. But yeah, I'm really compelled by this work of witnessing, this work of naming, and this work of meaning making and the ways that those practices are all kind of tied up together.
Absolutely. That's really helpful, Alicia.
Do we want to talk a little bit more about Peter? Well, are there some other maybe moments in the text that we want to zoom in on?
I'm okay with Peter here. I have a pastoral consideration and one just contextual reminder. Let me actually start with the contextual reminder.
Super.
Easter season is so wonky. Because Jesus dies and is raised. And then we're going to read all of these different stories where in the early church and the disciples are working out what this means and what difference it makes. And in the chronology of the stories we read, Jesus has already left and ascended into heaven. But in our liturgical practice, Jesus ascends on the Sunday prior to Pentecost. So I just feel like it's worth noting, preachers. I mean, you know this, but just tend to it. In the book of Acts, the ascension is in chapter 1, Pentecost in chapter 2, and here we find ourselves in chapter 3. So just remember that Peter is talking about a Jesus that they did bear witness to together in the days he walked on earth prior or post-resurrection. And also, he's already gone. So, but the Spirit has come. So it's just kind of a contextual note for like the ways in which sometimes bringing our people through this movement can feel a little wonky or artificial because we're doing things a bit out of order. Even the fact that the Spirit come, I mean, the same is true with Pentecost, right? We read all these stories in which the Spirit has already come, especially when we get to stories where the Spirit's presence makes such a massive difference and plays a huge role looking ahead to the weeks we have coming. That would definitely be the case with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then again, Acts chapter 10, which is Peter kind of recounting what happens with Cornelius's household. So the Spirit's already come in those stories, and yet the Spirit hasn't come in our liturgical celebration. So just a kind of contextual note and reminder if helpful. My second thing is a pastoral consideration. As with all healing narratives, this one in particular, I have a couple concerns. One is just being really mindful of ableism and the language that we use. Padraic O Tuama has this incredible little aside in one of his episodes of Poetry Unbound, where he talks about not using ableist language as out of almost laziness, right? So instead of saying the word that you mean, you're using language, you know, like lame, for example. How is this person called? What is this person? How is this person described in this healing story, Alicia, at the beginning?
I do think the NIV uses the word lame.
Yeah, so it's, I mean, personally, it's not that I don't read the word that's in the text, but then not continuing to, like, lean on that image in a way that's ableist is what I'm getting at. So that's one kind of pastoral consideration. But the second is really kind of jumped out to me in your reading of the second half of 16, the faith that comes through Jesus gave him complete health right before our eyes. So this is, again, just a pastoral consideration that not everyone is healed, right?
Right.
And that plenty of people with great faith do not, in fact, encounter supernatural healing, miraculous healing. So again, it's not that we're not reading the story. It's not that we're not working with it. It's just that when I say pastoral consideration, I'm wanting myself as a preacher to take this really seriously, right? That not everyone's healed, and be especially considerate and sensitive to those in my congregation who might be dealing with something like chronic illness, a recent diagnosis, you know, facing a prognosis of some kind, and not overemphasize like, oh, you are not, well, not overemphasize. I wouldn't say this at all. Hopefully our listeners know that, but not being like, it's just, you have little faith. That's why you're not healed. I mean, obviously that's not the kind of theology and pastoral work that we do over here.
No.
But we want to be careful and mindful and considerate when we're preaching about healing.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I agree. And even more so when there are, not even more so, it's not like there aren't levels of priorities, but also continuing to be mindful that there are a lot of things that are invisible, right? Like a mental illness, a chronic illness, something like infertility, or like all sorts of things that like no one can see from the outside. And as well as the kinds of things. I'm reminded of a book that I recently picked up. The title is quite compelling. It's called My Body Is Not a Prayer Request by Amy Kesey. I'll I'll double check. I'm so sorry. I'll double check the title and put a link in the show notes for some further research if anyone is interested. But just like paying attention to the truth of our scriptures and the truth of our current realities, that like not everyone is healed, and it's not about faith or prayer, but about living in a world where God's kingdom has already come but is not yet fully here. And we're living in these in-between times where we're working it out. All the more reason for us to do this witnessing, this naming, and this meaning-making together when we're in the messy middle.
Absolutely. Well, Alicia, speaking of the messy middle, I have a prayer for us.
Yes.
As we come to a quick break. This prayer today is from Liturgies for Hope, 60 prayers for the highs, the lows, and everything in between. This is called a liturgy for those embracing the mystery of faith. When we question everything we once thought we believed, help us, gentle teacher, to be brave explorers of the unknown. When doubts multiply in our minds, help us not to be afraid, but to be curious. When questions arise about your existence, your goodness, the way of your salvation, help us press in and believe that you are present in the mystery. O God, echoes of your essence vault across the sky from sunrise to sunset. Help us seek you with urgency and wonder. With childlikeness instead of childishness, until a foundation of faith sturdy and timeless is revealed. Warm our hearts to faith and wonder as we wait for you. Though we bring more questions than answers, though the discomfort of doubt threatens to unravel us, in faith we treasure the tension of this promise. With people, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In our weakness, yes, we do believe. God, help our unbelief. Amen.
For those embracing the mystery of faith. This is where we live, in the mystery, bearing witness as best we can, making meaning as the Spirit leads us and allows us and reveals things to us, but embracing the mystery that all is not known, but all is being made known in Jesus.
Thanks, Alicia.
Well, now...
Go for it.
just trying to do some contextual application work. So we've paid attention to some of the boundaries of our text. We have expanded those boundaries of the text to include the story of the healing, Peter's sermon afterward, have pointed out a couple of pastoral considerations and things to consider as we're like working through this text. But is there anything specific that's bubbling up for you as we think about bringing the text to a preaching moment, text to sermon, homiletical work? Are there any maybe guiding questions? Is there a place where you're stuck? Are you thinking about how to make this locally imaginable? Anything and everything, fair game.
So I have some unformed thoughts. I'm so interested in this idea of bearing witness, and the fact that Peter says we are witnesses of this one whom mm-hmm. God raised from the dead. And then he goes on to say, right, that as witnesses of this is how God fulfilled what God foretold through all the prophets. And, you know, and then he says that Christ would suffer. And I might even use this as a chance to say the mystery of our faith, right? Christ suffered, mm-hmm. or Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And then Peter says in verse 19, change your hearts and lives. Change your hearts and lives. I'm really interested in, like, what bearing witness does. What does it change? And Peter seems to say that bearing witness to the resurrection leads to changed hearts and lives. And,
right.
You know, and I wonder, Alicia, with your comment earlier about beauty, justice, and evangelism, this mm-hmm. is the evangelism piece, right?
Right.
This is that, yes. like, we are different when we follow Jesus. Our appreciation for beauty is measured by the kind of worldview of Jesus. Our commitment yes. to justice taps into a well that's not about moralism or a political party, but about treating people as beloved children of God, following right. after Jesus. So, you know, I'm kind of interested in this idea of, like, change, the link between change and witness. And mm-hmm. And that's a bit unformed, but I will say that this could be a really lovely connection back to Easter too, that the mm-hmm. bearing witness that we have referenced in the reading for Easter 2 is directly connected to changed behavior for yeah. this new Christian community. Right? They shared yeah. all they had in common. No one had any needs among them. And then they gathered together, sold their houses and possessions to give money to the poor. So right. it's like changed hearts and lives is not a kind of isolated, like, it's directly connected mm-hmm. to beauty and justice.
Right.
It's not
right.
individual.
No. And I, like, as you're talking about that, I didn't even mean to make this connection. But in the healing story, this man is settled at the temple gate that's called Beautiful,
wow.
right? This renaming or letting that name, the gate that is called Beautiful, turn over a new leaf, or, like, emerge into a new reality where, like, the definition of beauty is marked by justice, by inclusion, by the transforming power of Jesus. It's a little bit unformed for me as well, but I want to do some more work with that. And again, that's from N.T. Wright's book, Surprised by Hope. I'll put the quote and page numbers or references in the show notes. But folks who are who truly believe in the resurrection, who are transformed and changed by the resurrection of Jesus, are unstoppably motivated to participate in acts of beauty, justice, and evangelism. And it is this, like, trifecta, this trio of things, beauty, justice, and evangelism, that are then concretely rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And I guess I'm really resonating with that as our, like, concrete call to action here and now, not just in the Easter season, but as Easter people generally.
Well, this reminds me, and I'm, you know, we're recording a bit in advance, so we're in real time. We're just a couple days out from Easter. By the time you listen, it will be further. But this is actually a theme of my Easter sermon in some ways. I talked about already, like, we bear witness to the resurrection together. But mm-hmm. I had this line where I said it's less about posture, like, after I had spent some time with Mary's posture, Peter's posture, John's posture at the tomb. It's less about posture and more about proximity, right?
Yeah.
And so how is How is the fact that we're witnesses to the risen Lord and our changed hearts and lives, like changed hearts and lives put us in proximity, right? Yeah. To beauty, justice, and the work of evangelism in ways right. that we might not be otherwise. And then that is a place to be locally imaginable, like to whom right. or to what do we need to be proximate?
Right. And here's another like cue, like maybe it's not just about posture, not just about proximity. And also it is about practice.
Yeah.
About participation.
Well, and I mean, if we this is where we can go back to the beginning of the chapter. Mm-hmm. This dude's friends carry him to the gate.
Like yeah, they do.
Week after week do. After week. So they're not only like practicing their faith and doing that. And yes, we could explore like, why aren't they helping? You know, why aren't they rehabilitating him? Whatever. But they get him there. Right. Yeah. They get him there. And maybe that's a practice of their faith. And this is an unformed thought. So I'm not sure if that's problematic or not. I don't know, Alicia. But they get him there and they get him proximate to this gate called Beautiful.
Yeah.
Right. So he's out of isolation and proximate to other people.
Yes. Yes. I'm not normally like a super alliterative preacher, but I like these words, these touchstones that we're forming, like posture, proximity, practice. It's not about personal piety. It's about like the power of Jesus.
I cannot right? believe that you're not an alliterative preacher, because you better believe I was on my thesaurus until I found the word proximate. Like I knew I was trying to say yes. something like I was trying right. to say proximate, right. but I was like, I need another P word. What's it going to be? And then when I found it, I literally raised my hands up like I scored a basketball. Like, yes, proximate. That's it.
Yes.
So it's so yes. funny because I love alliteration in preaching. I love it.
Me too. It's but I know it's cheesy. So I like I'm self-aware.
But it's only cheesy if it's like you do it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like, and it's yes. not like I'm putting it up on the PowerPoint, like the three P's, sure. you know.
Right, right. I think that's what I mean when I say I'm not an alliterative.
Nobody's filling in the blanks, okay?
Right. Right, right. All y'all listeners got like a peek behind the scenes about the craft of preaching. Like we care about the words that we say, which again, I think is the work that Peter is doing in this text, right? Like the words that we say matter, and taking these like unseen but powerfully felt realities and naming them, bringing them to the surface with our words, like feels really important. And it's not just because I'm a writer and I care about the craft of language and using words well, but it does feel like there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in bearing witness and naming these things in some concrete ways. And if a series of words that begin with the letter P helps us remember that, then yes and amen.
Posture, proximity, practice. Yes and amen. Yeah.
And amen. Well, that feels like a perfect time to conclude our conversation for today.
Sorry.
Just as I said I wasn't alliterative, I can't resist. But we just want to say thanks all y'all for tuning in to the episode this week. Check out our website for more written commentaries on all of the scriptures this week. If you're potentially not working through the book of Acts with us, there's plenty of resources on the website to guide you further. Sign up for our newsletter to stay in the know and connect with us on social media for further conversations. Subscribe to the show wherever you get your podcasts, and if you're enjoying it, you can leave us a review or share with your friends. That really helps get the word out and support what we do. Special thanks, as always, to everyone who contributed to the work of A Plain Account this week, and to Matt Ghost for our original music, editing, and production. Thanks for listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource. We'll see you next week for more of Acts chapter 3 and 4.